Take this one here before you get back there. Go ahead.
I was talking to some Christian scientists about the that document that you have in your pamphlet that you just showed, the LIBR, or L-E-I-B-E-R document.
LIBR document.
Yeah, LIBR document. Anyway, they stated that since you published that pamphlet or something, that a book or something was put out that showed that that document was not accurate, and I just wanted to know if you knew anything about that.
You're referring to the LIBR document, which Mrs. Eddy copied. The Christian Scientist maintained, since my book was published and I cited the LIBR document, that another book has been published and that that book refutes what I said about the LIBR document. That is a lie. The name of the book is, the title of the book escapes me at the moment, but the author was Conrad Henry Molman, a Baptist. And Molman tried to prove in that book that the LIBR document was not true. He was refuted by Dr. Walter Haushalter, former pastor of St. Luke and the Epiphany Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, who called in handwriting experts from Princeton to Princeton Seminary, where the documents are kept. He called in experts to testify in court, and they established that the LIBR document, and I'm quoting now from the findings of the handwriting experts, are, quote, unimpeachably authentic, close quote. And I told Robert Peel, who was head of the Christian Science Publication Committee, that this was true. He told me it wasn't, and I defied him to go to Princeton and compare it with handwriting experts, and he declined to do so. He says that it was checked by handwriting experts, and I said it was not. It was checked by photostats. No handwriting expert can come to an opinion on a photostat. He must go to the original documents in a courtroom. He never went. That firm never went. And the firm that analyzed it, incidentally, their authenticity was impeached by a justice of the Supreme Court, who showed that in their own work that they were not only faulty but dishonest. So I have absolutely no inhibitions about saying that the Christian Scientist who says the LIBR document is false has not done his homework. It's true. I've seen it. It's there. The handwriting is Francis LIBR. And it's been so classified as his handwriting. Mrs. Eddy borrowed from that document. She copied many, many pages from it, and I proved this in my book. I know the whole argument, and I'm willing to have them go with me to Princeton with handwriting experts, but they're not going to go, because as long as they don't go, they can keep on circulating this lie. It's a lie.
Do you find a relationship between Hinduism and the ideas of Hinduism and Unitarianism and Christian Science, strong or weak?
I don't find any parallel between Unitarianism and Hinduism, except perhaps the universality of the concept of God,
yes,
as a savior of everybody, and the Unitarians have this. But the Unity School of Christianity is very strongly allied to Hinduism. In fact, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore were influenced at the Chicago Exposition in 1893 by a Hindu Swami who led them into vegetarianism, led them into reincarnation, and led them into the error that God is an impersonal being. And so Unity School of Christianity is definitely influenced by Hinduism. So is Christian Science.
Yes.
Which gave birth to unity, I might add. But on a different level, there are different areas.
Because it seems to me to be pantheistic to a certain extent, too.
Well, Christian Science maintains it's not pantheistic, but I maintain philosophically it is. Mm-hmm. And Christian Science has many flaws, but its greatest philosophical flaw is this. If God is all and God is good, then where did we ever get the idea that there was any such thing as evil? They have never successfully answered that. That's the ultimate challenge to absolute idealism.
I'd like to ask you two questions. One is the cult and the occult. I'd just like for you to elaborate on those two different terms because they're new to me. Another thing I'd like for you to elaborate on, you just touched on the word vegetarianism. Is there any spiritual connection with anything that you know of related to vegetarianism?
Question number one. Cultism, as we understand it in the United States now, I'm giving it this definition. A cult is a group of people gathered around somebody's interpretation of the Bible. It always claims to be in harmony with Christianity. but it ends up denying the incarnation, that God became man in Jesus Christ. Christian Science is centered around the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy and her books. Mormonism, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, Unity, the Fillmores. I think you can see how this comes about. They become the interpreters of the truth. That's a cult, classically. Occultism is a devotion to the secret or hidden mysteries or things such that are of another dimension, such as attempting to communicate with the dead, fortune-telling, Ouija boards, mysterious things which are not of this earth, trying to penetrate beyond this earth into another dimension. There we're dealing with the subject, seances, spiritism, etc., of occultism. The word itself from the Latin occultus means secret or hidden. Okay? Part two of your question. There is no connection whatsoever between vegetarianism and any cultic or occultic religion or any other religion, really. Adam and Eve were probably vegetarians prior to the fall. At least the garden doesn't appear to have had any trees that sprouted steaks. And therefore, I feel that they were probably vegetarians. I also feel that vegetarianism has nothing wrong with it. It's probably good for you in the light of the great devotion to the cholesterol controversy of our day. And probably eating more vegetables and less meat would do a lot more of us a lot more good. However, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, if you want to be a vegetarian, the Lord bless you, don't nag the meat eaters. If you want to be a meat eater, the Lord bless you, don't nag the vegetarians. God bless you, just go on doing what you're doing and mind your own business. That's a rough translation. He that eateth vegetables is weak, it says. I assume that that refers to the fact that you don't get sufficient nutrition from them. I don't know. I'm not a nutritionist. The Apostle Paul thought that he had the Holy Spirit, and I'm inclined to agree with him. Whatever he meant by weak, he probably knew a lot better than we do. However, I don't think there's any reason why a person can't be a good Christian and a vegetarian.
I've been a Christian about 19 years, and during that time, I believe you're the first man that I've ever listen to that has had a ministry just like this. And my question is, how many, to your knowledge, have a ministry like or similar to yours, or do you have any idea?
There is nobody in the Christian world today that does what I do. I think the reason is that the death rate might accelerate upwards if we did. I get threatened quite regularly. I've had rocks thrown at my home. I've been confronted by people from various cults who've told me that I should be destroyed and looked as if they had the means at the moment, they might have tried it. God called me uniquely into this ministry, which is positively proclaiming the gospel and defending the faith, which I think is vitally essential. There are people who are missionaries to the Mormons, missionaries to the Jehovah's Witnesses, missionaries to various individual cults. I know because I've started a lot of them in their fields. So I know what they're in, and I praise God for them. I always say, come on in, the water's fine. I love everybody that's going to come. I'm looking in the audience right now and seeing some people that are there in the field witnessing to cultists, and I praise God for it. That's why I want to start an institute to do this kind of thing on the West Coast, which is really the backyard of the kingdom of the cults and the occult. But there is no one doing this work right now. And since I do not believe in immortality for sinful flesh, and we're all sinful flesh, we ought to replace me as fast as we possibly can with as many individuals who can continue this and expand this here to the mission agencies and to the mission fields. That's what I would like to see. So there are individual missionaries. I don't think there's more than 15 or 20, however, in the entire United States involved in this right now as a full-time ministry. I am the only one that ministers to all cults and occult and deals with this type of thing as we're doing it right here. And I could right now use 15 or 20 assistants to take up the bookings which are available to go and do this. And I'm delighted, but I keep asking you, and I ask every night, that the Lord of the harvest will send more workers into the vineyard. This is a great mission field, and I need all the help I can get. So, right on into the mission field and pray about it. And if you are led, why, God bless you. And if you're not, just pray for me so that I can continue. So far as I know, I am the only one doing this, and if there's anybody else, I missed them crisscrossing the country and the globe. And if you know of anybody else, let me know who they are. I'd love to be in touch with them. I know people that witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Mormons, to different cults. I know of nobody that does what I'm doing right now or has been doing for the last 20 years.
Do you have any meetings where you go into some of the basic theological differences among the Christian community? In other words, I am a Christian and agree with you on the cult situation, but I do feel there are a few theological doctrines within the Christian community that warrant the attention of Christians as well, and I was wondering if there's any way that we could hear you sometimes speak on the strict Christian community and get to some of the crux of some of the differences in doctrinal attitudes in Christianity.
God called me to the proclamation and peculiarly to the defense of the gospel in the fields of comparative religions, philosophy, and apologetics. And I have pursued this by and large my adult life. I have never felt that I was gifted in the area of criticizing internally the structure of the church, primarily because I believe that the unity of the church is far more important than the differences which divide us. If there is an area where I disagree with a brother in Christ who is a leader, I go to him and I talk to him as a brother. And if he will not listen, I go to him with a couple of brothers. And if he will not listen, I go to him with a few more. And if he will not listen, then if I'm asked a question, I may or may not, as the situation demands, comment on it. But I think the Christian church is divided enough already with people who spend their time chewing each other up rather than loving one another. And I do not intend to get into the internecine warfare of the church and fight back and forth with other Christians. It's far more important that the church unite against the forces of darkness rather than divide herself. That's my position.
In a personal way,
too many more important things. Man, we got a whole world out there dying in its sins. We got to get out there and do something about it. We got to stop fighting among ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, I'd like to know, if Jesus is our healer, why do we have doctors and hospitals?
If Jesus is our healer, why do we have doctors and hospitals? Quite obviously, because God in his wisdom and in his love has provided normal means for us in healing, just as he has provided supernatural means. And I believe the great advances in medicine are all the result of his goodness and his kindness to us. So I don't think there's anything wrong with being treated medically, but I think it's wrong to be treated medically without taking first into consideration the fact that God has the option to heal us outright. We ought to ask him. Before I run for the penicillin needle, I think I ought to run to my knees and ask God if it's his will, and ask the church and the elders of the church to anoint me and pray for me. Now, some people get uptight about this, and they think that this is for another age and something like that. Well, I always say, the Lord bless you if you want to believe that. But remember, you are never going to really know whether God would have done something or not in a given case unless you do what James 5 says. And then if God doesn't do it, at least you know you've done everything you could. So I think it's a good idea to just follow the New Testament pattern every once in a while. They seem to have a fairly good idea. I have a good friend, you know, who's a Greek scholar, and he and I go around the bush on this every once in a while, and he says, "You're a confounded mystic." And I said, "No, I'm a confounded primitive Christian. I happen to believe that the New Testament record right there has some very good stuff that the church has been neglecting." He says, "Don't you know that when it says anoint with oil, what they did was to take oil and rub the people down? And they gave them a rub down, and the oil was a means of stimulating circulation. That's all it was." I said, "Let's get this straight. You mean they called for the elders of the church when somebody was sick, poured oil all over them, and gave them a rub down?" He said, "Exactly." And he put it in print. I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No." I said, "What happened when you called the elders of the church and the candidate was a lady?" I said, "You didn't have any women elders, did you, or deacons?" And he said, "I'll have to think that one over." We've chatted since then, and he's thought it over, and he's not so sure now that's a good explanation of what it means. And in context, it doesn't. It means sacramental. Even the Roman Catholic Church historically in the Eastern Orthodox churches, anoints with oil and prays in the name of the Lord for people who are sick. It's called in our country the last rites, the rite of extreme unction or anointing. But in the Orthodox communions, they will come and pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord if you request it, and they will cite this Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Greek Orthodox, and their text is James chapter 5. This goes back to the Martoma Church, the Coptic Church, all of the early Eastern churches do exactly the same thing. On the top.
Yes, sir. Last night you were asked a question, and the person who asked it got an answer, but it wasn't the answer that they were seeking.
That sometimes happens.
Yeah, right. In Matthew 10:22, this person was witnessing to some Mormons. In Matthew 10:22, it says, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." She was trying to get an answer specifically to the question, "To the end." How can you show them that you'll know you'll be saved before the end?
First of all, look at the context of Matthew 10. The 12 apostles are being sent out. It's not the end of the ages at all. Jesus is sending them out. He says they're going to be persecuted. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. And he says, whosoever shall resist or endure to the end, obviously to the end of your ministry, that is the time I send you out and come back, resist the forces of darkness and resist successfully, endure successfully, will be delivered. Saved doesn't always mean eternal salvation. Many times the word is used for simply being delivered from a given situation at a given moment. For instance, in the, I think it's the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word salvation there, or saved there, simply means work out the solution or the deliverance of your problem. He's not talking about your salvation. That's already been told to them as being given by grace. But solve the problem you're faced with fear and trembling. That's what the context says. This passage doesn't deal with the end of the ages. I thought it did last night. That's why I went and checked it. It's dealing with them going out to carry on a ministry. He says, whoever endures to the end of this circuit preaching, who resists, who comes back triumphant, they're going to be delivered. That's what he said. He's not talking about their salvation.
Fine. Thank you very much.
Recently, I was in Chicago, and I was approached by several people on the streets, and they were from some organization called The Process, and I was wondering if you had any information on this. I've never heard of it, and I was just curious if you have.
The Process Church of Judgment. It's an organization. They wear black capes up in Boston. They maintain that Christ and Lucifer have now united together. They're going to solve the problems of the universe by working together. I don't think I have to go any further to refute it. Paul says, what concord or what agreement has Christ with Satan? None whatsoever. So they're an unfortunately sick group theologically. Anybody who thinks that the devil and Christ are hand in hand down the primrose path for human salvation is sick, 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 theologically. The Bible has nothing to say about this except the opposite. Process Church of Judgment. The Processians, there's less than 5,000 of them, happily.
Brother Martin, I'm sure most of us have heard that recently in the revivals in Indonesia, there were some purported raisings from the dead. I've heard both pro and con on this, and I would just like to have you express your opinion or your judgment on this.